this week to prove to you that Jesus is coming. You know, I have wasted most of my life before age 38 because perhaps the essence of the last special that was sung about 10,000 years just never did ring a bell with me. And then suddenly around age 38, I realized that I wasn't going to live forever. And I realized that I was going to be living somewhere else. It had already been settled for a long time, ever since I was age 12, where I'd be living. But it hadn't been settled what kind of a job I'd have there and what kind of responsibility I'd have there and what I'd be doing there. And all of a sudden, I suddenly realized, what's more important, what I'll be doing for a million years, or a billion years, or forever, or what I'm doing here right now? And why am I here? And what's the purpose in my life? And I came to realize that God has a purpose for every one of us in this life, and that purpose is to be accomplished in His local church, Amen. The local New Testament church. I woke up, and I'm hopeful that a lot of God's children who may not have awakened as of this date will suddenly wake up and say, what am I doing with my life? What's it really counting for? And what's it going to count for at the judgment seat of Christ? So that's the main reason I do these lectures. You say, well, Brother McNamara, what about all those lost people? God's children will wake up, get serious about this, and really believe it. Their actions in a community out there will do a whole lot more than I could ever do standing here preaching to a bunch of people that have been saved since they were knee-high to a grasshopper. And so if God's people would get interested in this and really start believing it and making their life count for something and show faithfulness in the community, you don't have to be you don't have to climb Mount Everest. You don't have to be a go-getter. And you don't have to walk in and get on everybody's rug and take them down a Roman road. If you'll just talk to people about Jesus when you meet them as God gives you opportunity, if you're really excited about the Lord and what He's done for you and the future promises, you'll want to talk to people. And God will give you lots of opportunities. You don't have to push this down anybody's throat. This is a very natural, easygoing thing. And believe it or not, if you're really interested in doing what God wants, He's going to provide you with more easygoing, laid-back opportunities than you can ever possibly imagine. I began last night by talking about this particular verse of Scripture. I began by talking about, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 7. This is also recorded in Mark and in Luke. It's called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives when He gave it to the first New Testament church. And Jesus knew He was about to be crucified. He knew He was going to die for men's sins. He knew He was going to be resurrected. And He knew that He would become the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of all men. He also knew He would have an opportunity to come back and talk to these men. And He wanted them to know what was going to happen in the last days. Not particularly them, because Jesus knew that they were going to live a full lifetime. But He was concerned about the future generations, and that's what we are. And so He indicated a series of phenomena that would occur just before His second coming, so we could know when it was on the doorstep. Last night I made a case to prove you can't tell the day, the week, the month, the hour. The Bible is very clear that you can tell when it's on your very doorstep. He said, when you see famines, pestilences, and earthquakes behaving in a certain manner, then you can know that I'm coming. Now, how on earth could you ever do this? Because famines have always occurred. Pestilence, loimos, deadly infectious disorders have already always occurred. So have earthquakes. This has been happening long before the manger appeared, the babe appeared in the manger in Bethlehem. You've had famines ever since man was placed on this earth. You've had pestilence. You've had earthquakes. So how could you possibly use this set of phenomena to tell when Jesus was coming? Well, I'll tell you the problems it's caused down through the ages. Every time there's been a major worldwide famine or a famine in quite a few countries, preachers and well-meaning teachers have said, Jesus is coming, and He didn't show up. Every time there's been a deadly infectious disorder like the bubonic plague. In Europe, when the bubonic plague hit, preachers all over Europe, and I mean God called preachers, said, Jesus is coming, and I don't blame them. I'd have probably done the same thing, but He didn't come. And every time there's been a big major earthquake on this earth, men knew about it, like the one in San Francisco at the turn of the century. Jesus is coming, but he didn't come. So over and over again, down through the ages, every time you get a major earthquake, big outbreak of some type of pestilence, bubonic plague, or typhoid epidemic, and every time there'd be a major famine in some country that would kill thousands to millions of people, preachers have said, Jesus is coming, but he didn't come. And now the world looks at many of us like the little boy that cried wolf all the time, and the wolf never showed up. Jesus indicated these phenomena could be used to tell he was coming. But how on earth could you do it? It's this one single God-breathed word. This God-breathed word, sorrows, as I said last night, I don't care which lexicon you look in, which Greek lexicon you look in. I don't care when it was printed, 7th century, 8th century, 1st century, 20th century. I don't care who put it out, what individual name appears on it. I don't care if it's Church of Christ, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist. I don't care what group it is. They all have the same definition for this word. The God-breathed word, Odin, means a woman's birth pangs. Jesus said when these start acting like a woman's birth pangs, that's the time you can know it's prime of the time when my coming's on the doorstep. A woman's birth pangs, if they're true birth pangs, true labor pangs, she has a hard one, then she has another hard one. The next one is usually harder than the first two and closer together. The next one is harder and closer together than the first. And those birth pangs increase, 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 ever increasing, not decreasing, constantly increasing until finally the child is born. Jesus said when these start increasing regularly and you don't see a decrease in them, he said that's the time I'm coming. All these, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, are the beginning of sorrows. As I told you last night, the beauty of what I'm presenting, the simplicity of what I'm presenting, the accuracy of what I'm presenting has this basis behind it. That has never happened in history. I don't think I became a geologist and a meteorologist by accident. I think it was all part of God's plan for me because I keep up with things like that. I'm a scientist. And when God called me to preach, I have long known these have never followed the pattern of a woman's birth pangs. This period was to immediately be followed by the tribulation period. We've been in this beginning of sorrows for some time. The beginning of the tribulation period is not very far away. As I showed you last night, the word sorrows, referring to the travail or pain of childbirth, the pain especially of a woman in travail. Just as when a woman experiences her first genuine birth pang, everyone knows that more will follow. More and more with the passage of time ever increasing numerically per unit time. For those of you that are here for the first time, this is why I'm doing this review. And I'm not putting as much emphasis or spending as much time proving it. But I'm putting it here so you'll see where I'm going and why I'm going that way. So Matthew says there will be more and more earthquakes, ever increasing in America for unit time. It's never happened in history. Matthew says there will be more and more pestilences, ever increasing in America for unit time. It's never happened in history. All pestilences have lasted just a few years, vanished. Come back several years later, erratic, best. Matthew says there will be more and more famines, ever increasing for unit time. Lord willing, I'll cover that on Thursday. Tomorrow I'm going to cover something about nations that will shock you and surprise you. And when you first see it, you'll say, well, I don't know about that. But I guarantee you, before you leave, you'll believe it. Let me show you what's happened to earthquakes, as I showed people that were here last night. These are cumulative number of PDE events, all magnitudes. They come from the U.S. Department of Commerce, U.S. Geological Survey, Boulder, Colorado. They're the most reliable statistics available on the surface of God's earth. These are all earthquakes, all magnitudes, from the smallest to the greatest. That has never happened in history before. From 1960 up until the present time that I'm standing here talking to you, starting off with a base of zero, every single year has shown an increase in the number of earthquakes worldwide. Never in history has anything even started to approximate that. What earthquakes have done over the years is just like this, up and down, up and down, up and down. Now they've just leveled out, just like a woman's earthquake. Ever increasing. I showed you the actual numerical values that actually contribute to this by showing you earthquakes greater than one on the Richter scale from 1928 to the present time. This is the U.S. Department of Commerce, National Geophysical Data Center, Boulder, Colorado. No more accurate information on the earth. I showed you how from 1928 until Israel became a nation in 1948 there were 1,741 earthquakes greater than one on the Richter scale. All the way back, as far as we have geological records, never in the history of God's earth had we had more than 4,000. All of a sudden when Israel became a nation, something that God indicated would happen prophetically, All of a sudden, from then until the Temple Mount was retaken by Mashadon and the Israeli troops in June of 1967, another prophetic event that the Lord indicated would happen. It went way above 4,000 for the first time in history. It went to 32,789. From 1968 to 1986, it jumped to 125,011. Each one of these is a 19-year period. In just 8 years, approximately one-third of this. Approximately 1986 to 1994, there were 124,311 earthquakes, almost as many as we had in the previous 19-year period. If they were to continue at that rate, by the time this expired, in the year 2005, to complete the 19-year period, we would have 295,239 earthquakes. But I guarantee you it will be much greater, because this is an average. 8 divided into 124,311 is an average of 15,539 per year. In 1994, we had over 18,000. In 1995, we had over 19,000. And this year, if they continue at the rate that they have up to November, we will have over 21,000 earthquakes this year is completed. We've already gone over 20,000. And I'm sure we'll be over 21,000 by the time this year closes. Then I showed you that the same thing is true with major worldwide earthquakes, just to show you that this isn't because we have better seismological equipment. You see, we had major earthquakes long before we ever had seismic records. From 1928 to 1995, this shows the number of major worldwide earthquakes. 1928 to 1948, 14. 1948 to 1968, 24. That was a new world record. 1968 to 1988, 43. Another new world record. In just 7 years, not 20 years, 7 years, from 1988 to 1995, we had 63 major worldwide earthquakes in a 7-year period. They're increasing just like a woman's birth pains. I showed you the statistical record from Seismowatch Newsletter, Advanced Geological Exploration, April 18, 1996, purely objective geological organization. 15-month earthquake update. From January 1, 1995 to March 31, 1996, we had 249 earthquakes greater than 6 on the Richter scale across the Earth. We had 28 earthquakes greater than 7. Nothing like that's ever happened in history. This represents an average of more than 199 per year greater than 6 and more than 22 per year greater than 7 on the Richter scale. Then last night, for those of you who weren't here, I went into a long dissertation on these tectonic plates. They are not theoretical. It's absolute, undeniable, truth, science. Seismic tomography has allowed us to photograph down to the interior of the Earth. Everywhere you see a red line on that chart, those cracks dig their way down through the Earth and eventually make contact with great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. Because they all go down and make contact with the magma, they cut out the crust of the Earth like you'd cut biscuits out of a biscuit dough pattern or cookies out of a cookie dough pattern. And each one of these huge pieces of the Earth's crust, called tectonic plates, float and move in the general direction indicated by these yellow arrows. As tension and pressure build up along, because some sections move more rapidly than others, boom! Suddenly there's an earthquake and the pressure's released. They also produce volcanic eruptions. Whenever you get a sudden release, the pressure underneath the Earth, the magmatic chamber instantly develops, instant liquefaction of the rock, and a tremendous volcanic implosion occurs. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like to show you what's been happening with the volcanic eruptions. You can't have more earthquakes and not have more volcanic eruptions because they're all generated by the same moving force. Over 95% of all earthquakes are generated by this mechanism. That's a fact, not a theory, a fact. Over 90% of all the fire and brimstone that comes down upon man, over 90% of it comes up from volcanoes. This is from Life magazine just a few months back. When the big one hits, volcano, it will have the power of 1 million atomic bombs. It will be heard 1,000 miles away. It could happen sooner than you think. I'd like for you to look at what's been happening with a volcanic eruption as God has been activating these plates more and more. Volcanoes of the World, Geoscience Press, Science, Volume 264, 13 May, 1994. This material is the most accurate available on this Earth. I've correlated the data with the establishment of Israel as a nation in 1948 and the capture of the Temple Mount in 1967. These are the average number of total volcanic eruptions per year in 50-year periods. Average total eruptions per year, average eruptions per month, the period of time. From the year 1798 to the year 1848, average total number of eruptions each year in that period was 22 per year. That's an average of 1+ eruption per month on the surface of the Earth. 1848 to 1898, it increased to 33 average total eruptions per year. That's an average of 2+ eruptions per month. From 1898 to 1948, it increased to 43 average total eruptions per year. That's an average of 3+ per month. Once Israel became a nation, it started to increase even more rapidly. From 1948 to 1994, average total eruptions per year increased to 57. That's 4+ per month. After 1967, up to the present time, the average total eruptions per year have been 60+ per year. That's an average of volcanic eruptions, 5+ per month. The Lord indicated in the last days he was going to show some terrifying things in the earth. And he's already beginning to show those fearful sights and great signs in the earth itself. Now tonight, I'm going to talk about pestilence. This is the God-breathed word for pestilence. Lunos. It means any deadly infectious disorder. A critical lexicon in concordance to the English and Greek New Testament. I don't care which lexicon you look in. I had one preacher kept after me and said, well, why do you use that particular one? Finally, I told him, if you can't trust a man named Ethelbert, you can't trust anybody. So Lunos is any deadly infectious disorder. In all the history of the earth, we have never had one single deadly infectious disorder, including bubonic plague, or smallpox, or even infantile paralysis, that followed a pattern of continual increase. They've always been erratic until this came along. When AIDS came along, acquired immune deficiency syndrome, pre-herald of which is the terrifying HIV, for the first time, we had what Jesus talked about. We had something on a worldwide basis that followed the pattern of a woman's birth plan. In all of history, we have never had anything that followed a woman's birth pangs on a worldwide basis until this came along. The first case was a British sailor who had been to Africa, and he died in September 1959. AIDS began to appear in the United States, principally among homosexual men, in 1980. By 1982, the spread of the disease was recognized as a global epidemic. I remember at this time, everybody kept saying, well, it's going to die down. No, it hasn't died down, and furthermore, it won't, and I'll show you why. Lunos is any deadly infectious disorder. When Jesus said there would be earthquakes, he indicated they would follow a woman's birth plan. They have. He indicated pestilence would do the same thing. Now, do not be deceived by this new attack on AIDS. A new attack on AIDS. Mother drug theory seems to offer the best hope so far of beating back the deadly virus. And it gives the impression that finally we've found something and looks like it's going to be over. That isn't true at all. They have now come out with a treatment that's very effective. As a matter of fact, it's so effective that in a few cases it has eliminated 99% of the actual HIV virus in the people tested. But there's a really serious drawback with it, which I'm going to define in just a moment. It's called a triple threat. HIV enters the cell. ACT and 3TC disrupt an early stage of the virus's reproduction. Protease inhibitors block the final stage of reproduction. As a result, no additional virus is produced. So they came up with these three powerful drugs, ACT, 3TC, and protease drugs, and they used them like a cocktail. They put them together, and it's true they have tended, in many cases, to almost eliminate the virus. Newsweek magazine. Can't get any more current than this. I think it's December the 2nd, 1996. The end of AIDS. You pick up that, you look at it, and say, it's all over, the end of AIDS. But over here in small print, it says, not yet, but new drugs offer hope. See, I've been through this for 18 years and watched them come out with case after case where they thought they had it with. Here's the problem. But how long will tomorrow last? This is from inside the same magazine, Newsweek. This is not the end of the plague. On the cover, they give you the impression it's all over. But when you read the article, no one knows how long the positive effects will last. That's very true. They won't help the developing world, which now accounts for more than 90% of all adult AIDS or HIV cases. So don't let these articles that are appearing give you the impression that it's all over. It's far from over. Powerful new drugs bring welcome reprieves and some unexpected complications to AIDS patients. The new drugs have demonstrated that AIDS can be held at bay, at least for a while. Annual cost, $12,000 to $20,000. That puts them out of the reach for millions of people in the developing world, as well as for large numbers of underinsured patients in the industrial world. So why is this going to fail? It's going to fail because these particular viruses have a systematic way of figuring out ways around different types of structural things that are placed against them, and eventually they make a comeback, and they're more deadly when they make their comeback and overcome the obstacles than they were to start with. But here's the reason: it won't work for very long. Time magazine, March 20th, 1995. Scientists have long thought that an HIV vaccine would have to protect against at least 8 different strains of the virus. New research suggests that even some of these subtypes can combine with each other to create new strains, further complicating efforts to find a vaccine. I want you to notice the date, March 20th, 1995. At this time, we have 8 different strains of the virus. This stuff adjusts itself. It goes through multiple, complex, different structural changes anytime it comes against an obstacle that causes it any problem. Now let's take a look at Discover, June 96. The last one we looked at was July or March 20th, 1995, and there were 8 different strains of virus. 8 strains of virus. This is dated June 1996, but it goes back and talks about 1990. In 1990, course, was 5 years before this. Look at how many strains there were then. In 1990, when Burke was looking at the pattern of thigh infections, there were 4 HIV subtypes under scrutiny: A, B, C, and D. But this is June 1996, after the 95 article. The list has since gone up to I, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I. That's 12 different subtypes. Now let's take a look at the very latest from a Russell newspaper. July 6, 1996. The rare form of HIV called Group O, that takes you up to 15, IJKLNNO. 15 different subtypes of the HIV virus. No, my friend, what's happening is a temporary restraining order in the United States against people who are able to afford these high-priced drugs. But I'll tell you what it's going to do, and you wait and see if it doesn't. A lot of the heterosexual population that just love to have sex and have no regard whatsoever for God's will, knowing these drugs are available and knowing it can be arrested, supposedly, will go right back to their old habits, sleeping with one another. There's only one cure for HIV. Don't sleep with anybody but your husband, don't sleep with anybody but your wife, and don't have premarital sex. And that is the solution to the HIV problem. Nothing else is going to work. And a lot of these people that were sexually promiscuous but were scared of HIV, so they cut down on their wild sex life, they'll go right back to it. And once these various types of drugs have begun to lose their effect, because these particular types of virus find their way around all sorts of obstacles and develop multiple techniques to increase their efficiency against any drug thrown at them, you're going to see this stuff get worse eventually. They have been able to arrest it temporarily, and in some cases 99%, but there's still that 1%. Well, why do I know that this is what the Lord was talking about? Because he used the word Odin, a woman's birth name, and because Roimos is any deadly infectious disorder. Now, I put this on the chart, and I put this on the chart, but this comes from Global Projections of HIV Infections, World Health Organization. This is their graph, and this is their chart. It shows the number of HIV cases in millions. The ones capped off in red are the cases actually reported. In 1980, there were very few cases. You can see that it followed the pattern of a woman's birth plan. Every year, you can see the pattern. Every year, an increase in HIV cases. In 1995, it was above 20 million cases of HIV worldwide. In 1996, they predicted it would be up to roughly 22.5 million. Or let's stretch it. Let's say 23 million. They predicted in 1996 it would increase to, I'm stretching it, 23 million. Well, how is it doing? It's accelerating. This is from United Nations, Harvard School of Public Health, CNN, July 6, 1996. 1 million children have AIDS. 1,400 per day are born with AIDS. 28 million, not 23 million, 28 million people have HIV. 5.8 million have died with AIDS. It is accelerating like Odin, a woman's birth pangs. Jesus said, when these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at your doors. When these things begin to come to pass, earthquake, famine, pestilence, then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. AIDS is following a woman's birth pangs. No other disease in history has ever done that. Now, this is an exaggeration. I do not want to be labeled a fright monger. That's one title I have no use for. I'm not an alarmist. I try to deal with facts. So I'll be honest with you, and I'll tell you that I don't agree with this. I think this is too high. But this is the Harvard School of Public Health. They should know more about it than I do. And this is their prediction. I personally think it's probably going to be closer to 70 or 80 million. But this is what they say. Time Magazine. As its current figures about AIDS weren't grim enough, a new Harvard School of Public Health study finds that HIV threatens to infect as many as 120 million people by the end of the century. This doubles previous predictions and estimates the number of people who develop AIDS over the next 3 years will exceed the total afflicted with it in the epidemic's 11-year history today. Now, I hope that I don't get you buried in a bunch of statistics and lose sight of what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get people to realize that whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you care or not, whatever your personal opinion is, you don't have much time, and I don't have much time. People ask me, why do you do so many of these? I have a very wonderful wife. I have seven wonderful children and nine wonderful grandchildren. And you're nice people, and I like you, because I like people around this area. You're really nice, and I'm glad to be with you. But I'll be perfectly honest. I'd like to just chuck all this traveling I'm doing and stay home with Mama and the kids and the grandkids. When I first started this lecture series, the attention and recognition I got out of it kept me going. My carnal man, he liked that attention, he liked that praise. But he's 64 years old now, and I have to kick that rascal out of bed every morning. Again, and he goes snack, crackle, and pop every time I go over the edge of the bed. And he doesn't like these lecture series anymore. So why are you doing it? I believe what I preach. I want to do what God wants until he comes. And I realize I don't have much time. What I'm trying to do is to get other people to realize you don't have much time either. Whatever you intend to do with the Lord, for the Lord, or about the Lord, you had better get at it. I doubt 120 million. I think 70 or 80 million would be closer. But I know this from the cover of Time Magazine, we are losing the battle. We're getting mysterious non-HIV cases emerging. We're getting the search for a cure is stalling. We're able to treat it with these three drugs, but that will not last more than a year and a half. Infection among women grows. Well, if it were just AIDS, HIV, that'd be one thing. But folks, this LOIMOS, this deadly infectious disorder, it's all going crazy. Tuberculosis, once nearly eradicated, is killing 500,000 Africans a year. According to the World Health Organization, it may kill 30 million more people worldwide during the next decade. The emergence of drug-resistant strains of the disease and the spread of AIDS have both hampered efforts by health agencies to slow the renewed spread of the consumptive illness. You're getting an outbreak of tuberculosis now, and new types that we've never seen before, which are variants of the original tuberculosis bacilli. Heavy weather. We've got dengue fever outbreaks. We've got hantavirus. We've got different types of mosquito and rodent-borne diseases. We've got cholera outbreaks in South America. We've got Rift Valley fever in the Sahara. We've got meningitis epidemics. We've got yellow fever epidemics. We've got pneumonic plague. We've got a new strain of cholera in Bangladesh. We're getting outbreaks of stuff like we've never had before, and it's following the pattern of a woman's birth pains. We've got the endless plague. At one time, we thought we had whipped malaria. Malaria is on the rise around the world, and once curative treatments are losing their effect, a killer returns. It's a plague of global dimensions. Never in the history of mankind have we had the situation we have now. Ruth Berkelman, the NCID assistant director, worries about the impact of budget cuts. Mortality from infectious disease has gone up 50% in a decade, and a lot of policymakers still think we don't have a problem. I don't agree with her. They know we have a problem, but the policymakers have no idea what to do about it. And the answer is not more money. We've gotten to the point where we think if we throw enough money at something, that'll cure it. That is not what's going to cure it. It's going to take a morality change of this nation. And there is not going to be a morality change, and we are headed straight down the tubes. And what I'm trying to do is to get people to take advantage of whatever time we have left while we can still serve the Lord, because we don't have much time. What scares experts most? Here are the threats that frighten infectious disease research. Superbacteria. New resistant strains threaten a public health disaster, scares of all the deadly staff found in hospitals that is immune to every antibiotic but one. That antibiotic is vancomycin, and now it has developed into a laboratory curiosity, and in some cases it is not working. Thank goodness they came up with, I think it's called spectomycin, at least that's acting as a type of turf. Researchers are now seeing resistant fungal infections, new diseases. Some emergent virulent viruses could rival AIDS. Ebola kills nearly all of the effects in a matter of days. So the Lassa fever and Marburg virus, nobody can predict how deadly the next new virus will be. Re-emerging diseases. Tuberculosis is back. It is resistant to standard treatments. Diphtheria is raging in Russia. A killer strain of cholera is sweeping Southeast Asia. These aren't random reports. And in the midst of all this, from Newsweek magazine, antibiotics, the end of miracle drugs, no longer effective against killer bugs. At one time, when you went to the doctor, he could give you a shot of penicillin in no time at all, and your sore throat would be well. They don't even use penicillin anymore. Now they have to come up with new types of drugs constantly because the bacteria and the various types of bacilli that cause the actual infection, cause the loimos, they're developing resistance to it, and so will also this HIV virus against these three new cocktail drugs they've come up with. In the battle against old surges, magic bullets are losing their power, and invisible legions of drug-resistant microbes are again on the march. The arsenal of antibiotics is running out of power. Streptococcus, Mycobacterium, Plasmodium, Haemophilus, Assyria, Staphylococcus, and HIV. We're running out of things to fight it with. And the worst, microscopic mass murders. The arrival of the real-life thriller, The Hot Zone, on the bestseller list, plus outbreaks of cholera, tuberculosis, Legionnaires' disease, hantavirus, plague, and ah yes, the flesh-eating version of Staphylococcus bacteria. Now, don't pay any attention to this flesh-eating version of Staphylococcus bacteria. That is overrated. It won't do anything. We've had that stuff on this earth for ages. Somebody came across it over in England and blowed the thing out of proportion. Never has been anything to it. Never will. It's not going to go into a worldwide epidemic. Have driven home a frightening truth. The war against infectious diseases is nowhere near over. In fact, because of drug-resistant bacteria and newly emerging viruses, medical science actually seems to be losing ground. The end of antibiotics. Science thought it had vanquished infectious diseases, but now the bugs are fighting back. To give you an illustration of how they're fighting back, and to show you why I guarantee you those three super high-powered drugs they're using as a cocktail to prohibit HIV spread, I guarantee you it won't work. Here's the reason. Drug-resistant microbes. Here are the antibiotics that no longer work. They used to. BP is blood poisoning, SI is surgical infections, PN is pneumonia. All of these antibiotics you see in the column on the right used to work. They don't work anymore. Why not? The microbe over here on the left, which produces the loimos, the deadly infectious disorder, develops immunity to them. That's exactly what HIV will do against these cocktail drugs. Here are the diseases that were caused. Take a look for yourself. Now, the one thing that you really want to watch out for, and the one thing that is extremely dangerous, is Staphylococcus aureus. Staphylococcus aureus, man, if that thing, if that ever gets out of control, we've had it. All but vancomycin. Vancomycin is now developing a laboratory curiosity. Vancomycin isn't going to work much longer. But they recently came up with a brand new one, and I'm certainly glad they did. I think it's spectomycin, but don't quote me on that. It may have a different name. But thank goodness they came up with a new one, because they were down to this, and this was all they had that would do any good against it at all. Anticipating tomorrow's battle. The common but dangerous staph infection, Staphylococcus aureus, once susceptible to an array of antibiotics, today plagues hospitals in a form that responds only to one, vancomycin. However, vancomycin-resistant staph has already been observed as a laboratory curiosity, which means that it's just a matter of time before this tiny juggernaut crashes the scene. Now, a lot of times when you see something like this, it doesn't come home to you. It's just a bunch of statistics. It's just an article. But this really came home to me when I was up north near Old Glaze. You want to know where Old Glaze is? It's near Possum Creek, right? Really easy to find, north of Bradford. There was a man up there who was a member of the Missionary Baptist Church, and he developed this staff, Staphylococcus aureus. He got it in one of his toes. Well, he's allergic to vancomycin. Couldn't take it. So they cut his toe off. Then it spread up over his foot. Next operation, they cut his foot off. Then it spread up in his lower leg. Then they cut his knee off. Then it spread up into the lower section of his leg, and they cut that off. The last time I saw the man, they were cutting just right here at the loin, and had taken this leg off. I hope they found out, I hope that he's not allergic to spectromycin or whatever this new one is they've come out with. But that was brought home to me. When this stuff gets a hold of you, if you don't have any kind of immunity, any kind of a drug you can use against it, you are a gone gosling. Doctors warn infectious diseases on the rise. Today, doctors in 21 countries published 242 studies to illustrate the scope of the threat. Among the most alarming, the U.S. death rate from infectious diseases rose 58% between 1980 and 1992, and a snapshot of Middle America found antibiotic resistance growing fast. The AIDS virus caused most of the jump. The truth of the matter is, there are things that are happening in our society that have never happened before. Jesus said, when you see earthquakes and pestilence and famines, follow this pattern. My coming is on the doorstep. Ladies and gentlemen, it's here. I mean, it's real and it's genuine. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you better start looking in your own heart and life and asking yourself, do I want to go to heaven or hell? And if you don't choose Christ as the only hope you have of escaping eternal damnation in hell, you're headed there. And if you've already done that, and you know Christ as your Savior, and you fiddle around and you've treated the church like a place you went that was inside a building, and you went there to get the Holy Spirit off your back whenever you felt that, and you just treated it as something you worked in your busy schedule, you better wake up. Quit working it into your busy schedule and put it the number one thing on your in your life. And start learning what the church is, made up of the people that compose the local visible body. And start learning to love those people, and start learning to work with them, and start wanting to be a part of it, and to be a functioning part of it, and not to be a handicap to it, and grow up spiritually, and quit being a spoiled brat, and start learning some of God's Word, and letting it change your heart and life, and your attitude for the local visible assembly called the New Testament Church. If you can't love the members of that local visible church, then you don't love Jesus, because that's His body. And if you don't love His body, you sure don't love His head. You better wake up, because I'm guaranteeing you don't have much time. Even when AIDS and HIV-related deaths are included, infectious disease mortality rose 22%. I think Tufts Levy probably put it best. The rise of drug-resistant drugs is unparalleled in recorded biologic history. What did Jesus say? That's what He said it would be like. And that is precisely what is happening. I began last night, and I talked about Luke 21:11. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. I've covered so far earthquakes, pestilence. Tomorrow, I'll cover nation against nation. I think you'll find that very interesting. Matthew 24:8. All these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of a woman's birth pangs. They're all following. Pestilence, loimos, any deadly infectious disorder. Sorrows, oh death, the birth pangs of a woman. Tonight I've covered pestilence. Showed you earthquake last night, made my case, showed you pestilence tonight. Jesus indicated when these things right here begin to follow the pattern of labor pains, then our redemption is drawing nigh. This is Luke 21:11, Luke 21:28, and when these things right here begin, he went all the way back to the first part of this chapter, verse 11. When these things begin, when they start to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's finally here. You know what the ironic thing about this is at age 64? I've heard Jesus was coming ever since I was a child. And I've heard it so much and I've heard it so long. Do you know it's kind of hard to believe? It's hard to believe that it's here. It's hard for me, and I know that what I'm showing is the truth. It's hard for me to believe that it's finally here. It's like something that centuries and generations have waited for. It's like something that your fathers before you that are laying, their bodies are resting in the grave. What they waited for is finally here. What your great-grandfather and great-grandmother waited for is finally here. What the ancestors, our forefathers, all the way back, waited for, it's finally here. And it's taken so long, 2,000 years since the cross, that it's hard to believe. But it's finally here. It's here. And this is the time. Because never before did they follow a woman's birth pains. And now they are. We cannot tell the hour, the day, the week, the month, the season of the year, or year that he will come. But we can know when it is near, even at our door. You know, the Apostle Paul, when I first started studying the Bible as a young man, I'll tell you who I really admire, the Apostle John. He's such a kind, gentle, loving soul, and leaning on Jesus' breath, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. I thought, there's a real great child of God. And indeed he was. Indeed he was. And I'd read what Paul said in his epistles, and I thought, what a hard-nosed booger. I'd read that, and I'd think, man, that guy's hard as nails. And I didn't have near as much admiration for the Apostle Paul as I did for John. John was my kind of apostle. But you know, through the years, as I've studied that man's life, and I see an old man in a dungeon, about ready to die. He wants a cloak. And he wants to part, especially books, in the last chapter of the temple. He knew he was going to die. And he was still trying to find out more about Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I changed my mind. All the men, the Bible, apart from Christ, that I'd not. It's the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul was hard. He was very loving. You know, you probably had some preachers that were wishy-washy and mushy down through the years. You probably cared more for them than you do for the ones that were hard. You probably liked a preacher that just strokes your back and always hugs you and squeezes you and just makes you feel good to be around him. And you liked his bedside manner. He was always there when your mom was sick or when you were sick. And when he preached, he just preached some nice, soft stuff, and you just fell in love with the man. But I'm going to tell you who really loves him. Somebody that takes the word of God and shuts down and tells you just the way it is. Because they love it. Because that's the only way I ever changed was when I had men stand up before me and show me what I was in Scripture. When I had a chance to repent, it made me into more of what God wanted me to be and less of what I wanted to be. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote something in Acts 20:27. He said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know, that's a preacher's responsibility to do. And you as church members, that's your responsibility to want it. And it's your responsibility to desire it. And it's your responsibility to request it. You shouldn't just want little simple ditties all the time. I tell you what I learned a long time ago about missionary baptism. And I'm one of you, so I can tell you straight eyeball to eyeball. I'm a sixth generation missionary Baptist. I doubt if any of them's got a pedigree like I have here, but I'm not going to talk about endless genealogies. I'll tell you what the problem I discovered was in our churches. You love to hear salvation by grace. And brother, I preach that. No question about it. You love to hear it. And you'll amen the socks off salvation by grace. And you love to hear about security of the believer. And you'll amen the socks off security of the believer. You've been saved for 200 years. And you want to hear again that you can do anything you want to and still go to heaven. You love security of the believer. And you love to hear the second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming. So as long as the preacher just tells you, salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming, wonderful. That's great. But 95% of the Bible tells you what you're supposed to be doing while you're waiting for this marvelous Savior that gave you salvation by grace, that gave you security of the believer, and that is coming. And when you start, preachers start putting you on the spot, you're in trouble. All the counsel of God, not just what you like to hear. Listen, I love salvation, grace, spirit of the believer, and Jesus coming. Love it with all my heart. Preach it all the time. Bible than that. Verse 20. We're going to back up a little. Verse 20. Acts 20:20. and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Well, what was it Paul testified? What was it that was profitable to him? Well, let's just get down to some of the nuts and bolts. What was it he testified? Both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, that's how you got saved. Right there. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, right there's how you got saved. You realize there was a hell. And you had no desire to go there. And you didn't want to go to hell. And you realized you were lost. You realized you were sinful. You realized you lied, stretched the truth. There was a point in your life where you realized you were a sinful human being. And you were headed for hell. And you exercised repentance toward God. You were walking along, and all of a sudden, hell got very real. And you didn't want to go, and you turned, and you repented of your sins toward God, and you put your faith in a man